Good. It's good to see everyone that's come along this evening. If you have your Bible, perhaps we can open it in the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter number 15. Just for a change, we'll look at Romans, will we? Romans 15, which we haven't quite got to on a Tuesday evening, but I've been looking at it a bit ahead and thought we might be something we could think about that would be suitable for a Sunday evening. So, first half really of Romans chapter 15, reading from verse number 1, which says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good, to edification or building up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ says that those that hated God hated him instead, if you like. So the man's hatred was aimed at God, and the Lord Jesus Christ took that hatred. The reproaches of them, the hatred of others that reproached thee, that were aimed at God, fell on the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.' And again Isaiah saith, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.'" And let's just ask for God's help. We give thanks, Father, for reminding us that this joy and peace that comes by trusting the Lord Jesus comes only in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, tonight that we might enjoy that same power in our lives, in our time around the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that as we read and think about these tremendous words here in the book of Romans, that the gracious, powerful Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to Christ, and that we might, Father, know him as our own Saviour. Oh, we think of how precious this is, Father, joy and peace in believing. How many, Father, tonight in this troubled world would love to have peace? How many empty and unhappy and dissatisfied lives, Father, even in this little village, they would love joy. And we thank thee, Father, that it is ours, joy and peace in believing. Well, we pray, Father, tonight that each of us might go away with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, with peace, our Father, with thyself, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we're ready for heaven. And we need, our Father, the special help of the Spirit of God. We pray for that help tonight, Father, and we ask for it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen. 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 Those verses that we've read tonight in the first half of Romans 15, I find them very interesting verses, especially bearing in mind the kind of world that we live in at the moment. It's a world, you'll remember, that really denies certain things. It denies, for example, the existence of God. It denies any real purpose and meaning to life. And it denies any hope at all. And so these verses of Romans, I think, are very interesting verses for the day that we live in. Because remember, we live in a time when, certainly in this part of the world, in Western Europe, the big There's a big opposition to the things of God and to the Word of God. And out there tonight, men will tell us that really, this old universe, it just exists purely by chance. It just happened to be here, and there was no real reason for it. And that in a universe that exists purely by chance, that there just happened by pure luck to happen to be a world. And that on that world, by various forces that we're not very sure about, that there happened to come, again by chance, some chemicals together, and life was very fortunately produced. And that life, so fortunately produced, not only existed, but it was able to encode itself and copy itself and reproduce. And you and I are here because we're just the lucky survivors out of all of those great accidents. And so men today would deny the things that we've read. They would deny the death of the Lord Jesus. They would deny the existence of God. And they would tell us that really, there is no God. There's nothing spiritual in this universe. That there is no hope after death. That there is no judgment. And that there is ultimately no purpose and no point to life. And yet when I come to Romans chapter number 15, I find some tremendous truth. I find, for example, that selfishness, which they say today is the very source of life, animals, fighting animals, survival of the fittest. I find here in Romans chapter number 15 that selfishness gives rise or gives way to selflessness and self-sacrifice. And Romans 15 verse number 3, we've got the supreme example and the supreme event of self-sacrifice in this universe. And verse 3 of Romans 15 speaks about the death and the suffering of one man in history, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." And in Romans 15 and 3, we have a picture of the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who acted not out of selfishness, like folks that act today in this world, and not for what he could get and what he could grasp and what he could greedily stuff in his pockets, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of a different order, someone that defied definition as far as putting him in any box we could put him in. But we have one supremely perfect person, one supremely powerful person, one person who lived with a passion for God, and he died for my sins, and that puts him in a class apart, something different that this world just cannot grasp and understand. And so we have selfishness giving way to the selfless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we have in Romans chapter number 15, we have the whole idea of atheism just crumbling. Crumbling not so much under the idea that there is a God or the belief that there is a God, but in Romans chapter 15 verse number 4, atheism and godlessness crumbles under the fact that there is a God who has spoken. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetimes were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And one of the greatest hopes that is in that verse is this, that God is bringing to pass the things that he's written. And he's been writing for 2,000 years concerning the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, his death at Calvary, the punishment that is put upon him for my sin. And he's preparing a way for the coming of a Saviour. And he's brought it to pass. Here's a God that I can trust. Because he's a God who tells me what he's going to do, and then he does it, and he brings it to pass, and he's completed a salvation. And that brings me on to the third thing that Romans 15 contains, that this old world of mine doesn't contain. It contains hope. Hope. I don't find much hope out there. I don't know about you, but what you sense, what you taste and smell day by day in the faces and in the lives of folks in our village, in our country, I get a sense of utter futility and hopelessness and emptiness. And it's as much as anyone can hope that maybe they could live a bit longer. But Romans 15 goes beyond that. We have in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And again verse 13 of Romans 15, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's something worth going away with tonight. Hope. Hope that just goes beyond anything that this world can give us. Hope not just of better health or longer life or better prosperity. And, you know, sometimes I wonder at it as I go into the spa every morning for... Well, I better not tell you what I buy in the spa every morning. But anyway, I go into the spa every morning to buy things that I shouldn't be buying and eating. But anyway, and I see them coming in buying these cards for the lottery, you know. And I know their medical history. Why? I don't know what they think they would do if they got £1 million. They'll not be here long enough to spend it. Hope of a bit more money. Hope of a few more days. The hope that we've got here in Romans chapter number 13 is something far greater. Romans 15 is something far greater. This is the hope that comes from trusting Christ. This is the hope of eternal life. This is the hope of salvation. This is the hope of heaven. That's better, isn't it, than any little tiny hope or grasp that you can hold on to in this world. So, against all of the emptiness and bleakness of this world, we've got something very precious in Romans chapter number 15. Something very precious. We've got in these verses, we've got the selfless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, verse number 3. We've got the reality of a God who speaks, verse number 4. And we've got hope in verse 4, 5 and 13. These are tremendous things, isn't it, just to lay hold of in Romans 15. I know it's a difficult chapter, and I know some of the verses are a bit difficult, but when it boils down to it, it's actually very straightforward. Three great things. Christ has died. God has spoken, and there's hope. Three great things that I take out of Romans 15. Christ has died. God has spoken, and there's hope. So let's think about these three great things of Romans 15 this evening. Verse number 3 speaks, again, the words are difficult, but the point, the reference that is here in verse 3 of Romans 15 is to the sufferings and to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written." Now, Paul is going to quote, that's a bit fascinating thing, he's going to quote from the book of Psalms, Psalm 69 it is, and he's going to take something that David wrote about nearly 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, and it speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says there that the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me, or the hatred of men that hated God fell on me. And so we've got here just a little word picture, just a little summary in verse number 3 of what happened at Calvary. That at Calvary, what we really have is, if you like, the final verdict or the proof of what happens when man is confronted with God. There's a lot of folks that I meet and they would like to meet God. And they would like to know God. And they would like to one day be in the presence of God. Well, Romans chapter 15 paints the picture of what happens when man just grasps a little glimpse of God and sees something of God and gets a flavour of God. And we have it here in Romans 15 and 3 that what happens is this, that they took God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they nailed him to a cross when they spat upon him and they whipped him and they crucified him. This is man's response to God. Now why did that happen? There's two reasons, I think, in Romans 15 why the Lord Jesus Christ died. First reason is this. First reason that Christ died is that man hated God. Reason number one, man hated God. That's why he died. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, there were certain things about the Lord Jesus. And man had to respond to those things in the Lord Jesus. And he responded in such a way as to hate him and crucify him. Thing number one about the Lord Jesus, feature number one about the Lord Jesus Christ, that men hated him and wanted to kill him, was his purity. His purity. And if you were to go to John chapter number 3, you would read this, that this is the condemnation. This is God's judgment. The light has come into the world, and men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes into this world. And he shines out something of the purity, if you like, the light, the loveliness, the kindness, the righteousness, and the goodness of God. Now this tells me two things. It tells me first of all about what God is like. The fact that God is light, that he is righteousness, that he is holy. And it tells me too something of what I'm like. Here's the work example. God gives us himself into this world. What's my response to him? The response that the Lord Jesus Christ received is hatred and death because he makes me uncomfortable. He really makes me uncomfortable. I react to his purity. It makes me aware of a sense of my sin. And as someone came into this world, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, as he came into this world and he showed perfect purity, men hated him because he showed me up to be a sinner. And that's God's verdict on us all. It wasn't just unique to the folks way back when the Lord Jesus Christ came. It wasn't just them that were sinners, and it's not just them that are shown up to be sinners by the word of God, but that applies to me too. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, falling short of the glory of God. Christ died because men hated God. Why did they hate him? Because of his purity. Secondly, they hated him because of his power. Hated him because of his power. There's a tremendously interesting event in John chapter number 11 when the Lord Jesus Christ does something that man has been wanting for thousands of years. The Lord Jesus takes a dead person, in fact a rotten dead person, and he raises him again from the dead. Men have wanted that for, well, at least since Genesis 3 when death came in. It's the final thing at the end of all of our lives. It's the final foe. It's the final fear. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that people in the past, and it's still true today I would judge, lived all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why? Because of the fear of death. So here's the final foe, death, destruction, corruption, that grave. And in comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does something tremendous. He speaks the man's name that's dead, and because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaks that man's name, Lazarus, Lazarus comes out of the grave. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, has the power to raise the dead. I am the resurrection and the life, said the Lord Jesus before he did it. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He has the authority. Easy to say, so now he's going to prove it, and he proves it. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then what happens? It says in John chapter number 11 that the Jews who watched the Lord Jesus Christ do this took counsel together to see how they could kill him. They hated him because of his purity, and they hated him because of his power. There's nothing more uncomfortable for a religious person than to meet someone with genuine power from God. Shows us to be totally fake, fraudulent, empty, dead, finished. And as they met the Lord Jesus Christ, they realised that all of their religion, as smart as everybody thought it was, all of their polish, all of their culture, good word, a lot of culture, haven't we? All of our culture, all of these things that we put on to dress ourselves up, it was all empty as they were faced with someone who was able to utter a name and empty a grave and raise up a dead man. This was real. And instead of bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as the Lord and Saviour, John 11 says they took counsel to put him to death. They hated him because of his purity. They hated him because of his power. They hated him, especially here in Romans 15 verse 3, because of his passion for God. Romans 15 and 3 is really a quote from Psalm number 69. Psalm 69 is a psalm that is written about the death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And it says in Psalm 69 verse 7, I'm reading from that psalm, because for thy sake, for the sake of God, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face, for the zeal, the enthusiasm, the passion of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. In other words, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ because of that holy passion that was real in his life for God. And everything that was fake and fraudulent showed up next to him as fake and fraudulent. And as you go through the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ takes on the Pharisees. And he shows them that whilst the things that they do are outward, and they do things to impress people, and they give big long prayers in the open airs, and they make sure that they take a tenth of everything they've got and they give it to God, yet their hearts are empty, there's no love, there's no reality, there's no power in their life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is hated. He's hated because of his purity, I'm a sinner. He's hated because of his power, and he's hated because of his passion for God, the crucified Christ, because man hated God. The second reason that the Lord Jesus Christ died here in Romans 15, verse number 9, is the opposite reason almost. If the Lord Jesus Christ died because man hates God, the Lord Jesus Christ died because God loves man. We've got a sense of that in Romans 15, verse number 9. Here's tremendous words. Gentiles, by the way, are anyone who are non-Jews. So that's me and you and everybody else who isn't Jewish in origin. Verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify, might praise, worship God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So God has done something for you and me. He's done something that shows his mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is what I get criticised for back at home, you know. Usually by one of my boys. And you say to one of the boys, there'll be a certain punishment if you do something wrong. And then dad goes soft and he doesn't pass the punishment. And so the other boys criticise you for showing mercy. Never criticise you for being merciful to them, but they always criticise you for being merciful to somebody else, giving them a second chance. Well, God has shown kindness towards us. He has not meted out the punishment that I deserve. He's withheld it in his mercy. How has he done that? He's done that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me at the cross of Calvary. So reason number one that Christ died, practically, if you like, Christ died because men hated him. Practically, they led him to a cross. Practically, they put nails in his hands. Practically, they spat in his face because they saw the power of God, a passion for God, a purity that showed up our sin. And they nailed him and they said, away with this man. We will not have this to reign over us. They hated him without a cause. Practically, he died because we hated him. But as far as God is concerned, and as far as the plans and purposes of God are concerned, the whole issue is far bigger than that. He died because God loved me. And so John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, no mention of man's hatred there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You say, just a minute, that doesn't sound like Calvary. I'm sure that I read about the soldiers taking him and nailing him to the cross and Pontius Pilate washing his hands of him and the chief priests backstabbing him and handing him over to the foreign powers. And I'm sure I read about Judas betraying him and selling him for 30 pieces of silver and his disciples fleeing away and leaving him alone. I'm sure I read about the crowd saying, away with this, we don't want him to reign over us. But John 3:16 says, just a minute, God's in control. This is part of God's eternal purpose and his eternal plan. This is God's plan of salvation, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. God gave his son into those circumstances because he loved you. He loved me. He showed his mercy, Romans 15 verse 9 says. Mercy. Now that's so important, isn't it? That we see that God's way of salvation is a way of salvation that depends upon his mercy. Sometimes we think about getting right with God, and the first thing we think is, what can we do to please God? Now, if we get to heaven by pleasing God and doing things for God, it doesn't depend upon his mercy. It depends upon our good works. But Romans 15 and 9 and many other verses of Scripture say that it depends upon his mercy. Titus says it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by his mercy that he saved us. Ephesians chapter number 2 says that it's by grace, that is by God giving what we don't deserve, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and not works, lest any man should boast. So very important, that whilst this verse is a very short verse, Romans 15 and 9, that we grasp it, that it's to glorify God for his mercy. So if I'm going to be saved and in heaven, don't think I'll be working at it. If I'm going to be saved and get into heaven, it's not some mystical method. If I'm going to be saved and getting into heaven, it's not by joining the right church or the right religion, it's by resting in his mercy. By taking what he has done, the death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing, trusting, accepting it, receiving it. It's the gift of God. The gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. Not that of yourself, it's the gift of God. He gives it, I receive it, I take it. And so Christ has died because men hated him, because God loved us. Secondly, Romans 15 teaches me that God has spoken. I notice that in verse number 4 of Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I said that we live in a day when folks deny that there's a God, and they deny there's any purpose in life, they deny there's any meaning to life. But Romans 15 and 4 really blows the whole idea that there is no God out of the water, not by saying let's believe in God, but by showing us that God has spoken. And obviously if God has spoken, then the whole question as to whether or not he's there or not is just an irrelevance, isn't it? Because obviously he's there if he's spoken. And Romans 15 and 4 tells us about how God has spoken. Three little things I just noticed and like to share with you from Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. First of all, that verse tells me that God has been around for a long time. That's interesting. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's important that, isn't it? These things that the writer is speaking about were written before time. That's really precious to me. That when we come here on a Sunday night and we share the gospel message that we're sinners, we're heading to hell, that there are two destinies, a heaven and a hell, that there is only one way to heaven, and that's by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that message is not something that was invented here in New Cumnock about 10 or 15 years ago. But this message goes way back, right the way back to the New Testament, but even beyond the New Testament, it goes way back into the Old Testament. In fact, it goes way back to, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. Romans 15 verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Oh, says the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to tell you about some new idea I've invented. And the preachers aren't going to be telling you in the Gospel Hall about some new idea they've invented. But this goes way back to the beginning of our Bible. That gives me confidence that there's a foundation to what we're talking about here. In fact, you could go way back to the beginning of your Bible, written about, hard to know when it was written, but written at least 2,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and you would find the first promise given there. And it's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as Adam has sinned, as soon as the first sin has come into the world, as soon as death casts its first shadow over man, and as soon as man's conscience is first aware that he's a sinner, from the very first moment that man begins to hide from God, and he begins to hide behind the trees and cover himself in leaves, from that very first time when man feels guilty as a sinner before God, God begins to speak about the seed of the woman coming and crushing the serpent and putting an end to the devil's grasp on humanity and bringing in an end to all of this guilty conscience and all of this sin and all of this death, and God is going to bring his deliverer in. And right the way through the whole of the Old Testament of the Bible, it builds upon that. Where he's going to be born in Micah 5 and 2, and when he's going to die, Daniel speaks about that in why he's going to die. Isaiah tells us that he's going to bear the sins of many, and so forth. And it's right the way through the Old Testament of the Bible. And so as we come to this book, we come to a God who's been speaking for a very long time. Second thing that I learned, verse number 4, not only has God been around and speaking for a long time, but God has something to say. Now that seems very, I suppose that's very obvious, it's very on the surface, but it's very important. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I am not the final authority in my salvation. You are not the final authority in your salvation. God is. And God has an opinion on it. The day that we live in is a day that folks tend to take the view in spiritual things that if it works for you, that's fine. You've got your way, I've got my way. As long as we go on all right, then that's fine. You want to be a Buddhist, you be a Buddhist, I'll be Muslim, whatever. Romans 15, verse number 4 says, God's got a view in this. Now, I don't know what you think, but I personally think that God's view is pretty important in this. Because after all the smart folk are dead, it's just going to be me and God. And Romans 15 and 4 says that this book was written so that he might teach me. It has been written for my learning. That I don't wake up in the morning just with the built-in knowledge of how to get heaven. And that the opinions of everyone else in the world don't really matter. But God is teaching me his way of salvation. This book is about that. It's about God's way of salvation. His Son is his way of salvation. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely clear about that in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not many ways, many opinions, whatever suits you. If it works for you, that's fine. No, there's one way. God has an opinion on this. His opinion is the only one that counts. God's view is this, that there is only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. God said that. I'm not going to be disagreeing with him. Verse 4, there is a God who has been speaking. Verse 4, God has something to say. And verse 4, I've got something to hear and something to learn. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. And this book is all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points forward to the coming of a person. It points forward to the birth of a person, way back there at Bethlehem. It points forward to the coming of one that would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. It points forward to one that would die and be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and one that would suffer for my sin. And says Isaiah, he would bear the sin of many. It speaks about one that would suffer for me, would die for me, would go into the grave for me, and would be raised again for me. Speaks about one Saviour and one way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby I must be saved. This book does have a purpose, you see. Romans 15. Christ has died, God has spoken, and there is hope. Verse 13 says this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. One thing we've missed out, isn't there? How it is that you and I can come into the good of all of this. Wonderful, isn't it, that they've been writing about it for hundreds of years. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come, that he would be born, that he would suffer and die on the cross at Calvary, that he would be raised again from the dead. You say, just a wee minute, Stuart, but is that it? Is that the message finished? Well, there's an extra bit to remember about the gospel message. It's the challenge of it. And here it is, verse 13. Believing. Believing. You've got to believe it. You've got to trust. Those that are saved believe the message. Those that are going to heaven have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are ready for heaven know they're ready for heaven because they've got joy, verse 13, and peace in believing. So they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a promise, wasn't there? You find it in Acts of the Apostles. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And they've come to a point in their life and they've said, you know, I think I've got to believe this. I can't see any other way of getting to heaven. I can't see any other way of getting so clean that I'll be perfect for God.
I can't see any other way of making sure that God is going to accept me, because I'm not sure my good works are going to be good enough for God. I cannot see how this Bible could have come by any other means than being written by the hand of God. I cannot see any other answer to who Jesus Christ is other than the Son of God. I have no other explanation for the fact that he was raised again from the dead other than that he is God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe in him. And when that happens, I've got peace. And I've got joy. There's proof. No, it isn't all just empty words, is it? It actually works. It does actually work. And the evidence that I have him in my heart. You know, I think it was Alistair Sinclair that we had a wee while ago. And he made the comment that, you know, sometimes the preachers don't really take as much beyond the wee choruses we got at Sunday school. And it's true, isn't it? Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. That's what we used to sing. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Well, the proof of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is that sense of joy in my heart. I'm not seeing a big fancy smirk in our face. There's a lot of sorrows that we have to bear in life. But that joy, we know that we're ready to meet him. And we know that we've got problems and the health isn't in all these things, but we know that we're ready to meet him. And that gives us a peace. And we've got his presence through the power of his Holy Ghost. Christ has died, that's for sure. He's been raised again from the dead. This is God's plan of salvation. And so the question that Romans 15 leaves me with tonight is, have I believed it? Have I trusted him? And if I have, I'll enjoy his peace in my life, because my sins are forgiven, and I'll have the joy of knowing him as my Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for the very precious word of God. We give thanks, Father, that the God in heaven has spoken. And we give thanks, Father, for the precious way in which our God has spoken to us. We can think, Father, we can wonder at it again tonight, that God would speak not just in words or even in letters or with a pen and paper, but we give thanks, Father, tonight that in these very last days that you have spoken to us in your Son. We thank you for that. We give thanks for Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that he has not only revealed who God is in the purity and power of his person, but we give thanks, Father, that he has revealed that the God in heaven is a God who loves us and a God who is able to save us. And we give thanks, Father, that he's able to come into our lives, even tonight where we are. We pray, Father, that we all might know this joy and peace in believing. Well, we pray, Father, we might know the peace of God that goes beyond understanding, and that we might know the joy of the very experience of trusting him. We pray for everyone that's here tonight. We give thanks for everyone that's made the time and trouble to come. And we pray, Father, that we might all go away with a real blessing, having come to hear something of Christ. We pray, Father, for help later on too, for Dan and Aidan as we would preach there at Sankar. And we do just commit ourselves, Father, as we would part in Jesus' name. Amen.